We read now from the Word of God as we find it recorded in Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou art precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. May God bless the reading of his word. In that 25th verse, God declares, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. One of many passages of Scripture which serves as the basis for the instruction that we receive this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 21 concerning the forgiveness of sins. And the question is asked, 56, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Note with me that when the Catechism, following the Apostles' Creed, wants to summarize the life of Jesus Christ, it does it with one expression. All of Christ's life is summarized with, he suffered. In fact, the Nicene Creed, one of our ecumenical creeds, does it, he died. It summarizes his death under, he suffered. But the Catechism, following the Creed, summarizes the life of God's people just as briefly. All of our life. And then, look at what's next. We consider the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. All of the life of God's people is summarized in this one article. The experiential life of God's people is the knowledge of the forgiveness of their sins. Sinners forgiven. And our faith grabs a hold of that truth of the forgiveness of God's forgiving us. That's the positive message of the gospel that's constantly proclaimed by the church. And so there's a relationship even in this Lord's Day, in the Catechism, in the Creed. We believe in the church. Communion of saints that characterizes that church and the message of that church of proclaiming forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In him alone, but in him there is forgiveness. It's full forgiveness. It's complete. It's free. It's gracious. What a beautiful thing to take as that which characterizes our everyday. Now, that's not something that we're going to first see with our physical eyes or even feel, experience. It's something we're going to believe. I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Christ, the Savior. Just as we look at those as objects of our faith, so this is an object of faith. And we have to remind ourselves of that. This is what the Bible teaches. Faith holds for truth that which God has revealed in His Word. It might not be what I see in myself and in my fellow pilgrims. No sins anymore. No, I'm not going to see that. But the Bible tells me that it is true that God has forgiven. Again, a truth that is very, very familiar. Why did Jesus come? Asked the little children. To forgive us of our sins. To die on the cross. Why did He die? To take away our sins. But what a wonder. We know the distance of the universe. Well, we can't even measure it, but we know it just goes and goes. That's the nature of this wonder. You begin to look at it with the naked eye, and then you take out some binoculars, and then you see further. You take out a telescope, and you see a little further, and then you go to one of those mighty telescopes, and you see even further. And you know that it's even greater than your ability to see it. But it has to be, because my sins are that bad. That's what we want to look at this morning. May God give us the humility and the joy of what it is to be forgiven. First of all, let us realize that in order to understand forgiveness, we have to understand what's forgiven. The measure of the joy of being forgiven is directly related to the knowledge of how much we've been forgiven. But what it is that's forgiven, what I have done, what I am, that's forgiven. Sin is a violent transgression of God. A violent transgression of God. In 1 John chapter 3, the scriptures tell us that sin is a transgression of the law. Verse 4, whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You may start there and say sin is a violation of the commands. But now again, remember what the Ten Commandments are. And we do that in catechism as we go through the Ten Commandments. Every commandment isn't just telling us what not to do, but it does tell us what not to do because every commandment tells us something about God. Something about Him. And the law is merely a revelation of God. So sin is something that's committed against God's law because God's law reveals God. Sin is a violation of God. It's us little creatures having the gall to slap Him, to try to spit on Him, to try to shout at Him, to try to condemn Him. So sin is not just a mistake. We ought to say we're sorry when we bump somebody or burp or impolite publicly. But real sorrow requires more than just, for sin requires more than just an I'm sorry. You ever notice that that when we sin against each other, we'll say, I'm sorry, but when we sin against God, we don't use I'm sorry. What do we usually say? Forgive me. We ought not separate between God and each other. We ought to say the same thing to each other. It's harder for some reason to say forgive me to somebody else, but that's the right language. When we go to God, we confess our need to be forgiven because we have violated in a violent way Him. Him and His will. That sin, the sins, the actual sins that we commit or omit to do. We can sin by doing something that's wrong, but we also sin by not doing something that we ought to be doing. Usually our focus on what a sin is, and when we confess sins, usually we just focus on what I did that was wrong. But the number of sins that we commit before God, and we're going to find out that when we stand before His tribunal, that we actually have committed are the number of sins of omission, the things we ought to have done and didn't do, are far greater than the sins we've done by commission. And now, all of that activity of sin, commission, omission, all of that arises out of what we are. And so the catechism, And if you watch it carefully, it does it throughout. And when we come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer again, it doesn't just focus on our sins, but also on our sinfulness. Here, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. And that corrupt nature, it adds quickly, against which I have to struggle all my life long. I'm aware in the nature of the battle of my life that I have this. What now? Let's go over to the first article of the fifth head of the Canons of Dort. And there it calls it this way, speaks of it this way. Deliver me. But I am regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who delivers me from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, although not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as we continue in this world. We call it the old man, the man of sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7. It's not, I am evil, not just because of what I do or don't do, but because of what I am. And what I am is the source out of which the sins that I commit or the sins that are mine because of omission, they arise out of that body of sin, that body of this death, that old man. My nature. James chapter 1 talks about the distinction between the doers of the word and the hearers. He's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about those who hear the word. The doers also hear the word. They all hear the word. They hear the word of God. And the distinction between the hearers and the doers is not, these people are sitting here, and then they leave, and they don't do it. They don't follow it up. That's not what James 1 says is the difference between the hearers only and the doers. The difference between the hearers only and the doers is this. The hearers only look into the mirror of the Word of God, and they see, James 1, their natural face, literally the face of their birth. They see their old man. They see who and what they are by virtue of their relationship to Adam. And they straightway forget it. They walk out and they forget what they are. And the doers of the word continue in the knowledge of what they are. So when they deal with others, when they approach God, when they play, when they work, and whatever they do, the doer simply lives his life remembering he's got an old man. Just think of how that would change your perspective when you have to deal with somebody who's hurt you or sinned against you, how you live in your marriage. How you go to work. The hearer only. Oh, he gets it. He's sitting right here. But every moment that we forget, straightway, immediately forget our natural face, then we're a hearer only and not a doer. The Catechism wants us aware of our sins and of that man of sin, so that we ask to be forgiven of that. And then we're aware of the battle. It's not just so that we repent of the sins we commit or the sins we omit, but that we also confess and ask to be forgiven of the sinfulness out of which the sins arise. That's ours by virtue of our relationship to Adam. A number of years ago, I did a chapel at Covenant. And I was going to go in the direction of telling them that you are better than what you think. But the first half of the chapel speech was, you are worse than what you think. And you're not going to get here until you know that. We are worse than what we think. Forgiveness means that we, who are such sinners, deserve to be punished. God, being God and staying God, must, because sin is always against him, and that sinfulness is also against him, God must, to stay holy, must respond. And he does. He responds as the God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He looks at every violation of himself, everything that's violently committed against him, and says, I must respond, and I will. There will be punishment. God is a, Hebrews, a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Forgiveness is that God removes the necessity of the sinner to bear the punishment that God must pour out on the sins and sinfulness of every sinner. Forgiveness means that the sinner is set free from the personal responsibility to bear the punishment. The language of the catechism of the scriptures here is most interesting. It's not only here that he says this, but he speaks of forgiveness as remembering our sins no more. Now that's obviously a figure of speech, because God doesn't forget. God's memory is perfect. Forgetting is a part of the depravity that is ours, part of the consequences of the curse of sin on us. But God doesn't have that, and God doesn't forget. And so, when we stand before the tribunal of God in the judgment day, it's not that he will have to remember again or have somebody remind him. He knows every sin and every sinfulness. He knows it all. But he looks at us and communicates to us, poor sinners. He speaks to us about forgiveness by using this kind of language to communicate to us the nature of the forgiveness. I will remember no more. No more. In using that language, he tremendously instructs us about how we are to forgive. More on that another time. But right now, the nature of the forgiveness is that God says, when I look at that sin, I will not see it as something that will require punishment. Sometimes we're so sensitive to the fact that we've done wrong that when we go and stand in front of somebody else or go to visit somebody else, all we're thinking about is what we did wrong. And we wonder, what are they going to think of us? And when we go to them, sometimes they're not even thinking about it, or they don't even know about it. Parents find things out from their children. They can see it on their face that they did something wrong. And the parents don't have any knowledge about it, but the conscience of the child or the young person is filled with that knowledge. He's sensitive. He did it, and he's red in the face, and he's sweaty because he knows he did something wrong. God promises us, I don't remember your sins. We sometimes say we're going to bury the hatchet, but then we put one of those little utility flags up right where we buried it, just in case you do it again, because then I'm going to say to you, now that's the second time I remember you did it before. And the third, see those little flags? We bury the hatchet and remember where we buried it. God says, I've forgiven you in such a way that I don't remember. It is as if I'm never going to bring it up.
that way as a way, as a reminder to me to punish you. Or you do it again, okay, now the punishment's more severe. You do it again, now the punishment is greater. God says the nature of forgiveness is that it's gone. It's gone.
Now, we don't often do this when we think of forgiving, but God does. The nature of the forgiveness of God is that when he blots out that transgression or removes the responsibility to pay for it, he also does this. And again, the catechism shows us that accurately from Scripture. God also declares us to be righteous. When we commit a sin, we've done violence to God. Well, it's not just that God says, well, I will not remember or I won't punish you for that act of violence against me. And then, okay, now go on. No, God does this. When he forgives, the nature of forgiveness is not only, no, the sin is gone, but also God says, I look at you as if in that moment that you sinned, you did everything exactly right. I declare you to be righteous. I will graciously impute the righteousness of Christ so that you did it right. You did it perfectly right. Here's the language of Lord's Day 23. What's the profit of believing all this? That I am righteous before God. I'm righteous before God. How are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had committed any sin. Wait a minute, it's more. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience that Christ had accomplished for me. I not only did nothing wrong, I did everything right. That's what it means to be forgiven. When I forgive, then so often it's, well, okay, well, let's go on. That's the male way anyway. Okay, forget it. It's all done. Go on. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, well, let's forget about it and let's go on. No, you did it right. You deserve my favor.
That's what it means to be forgiven by God. I almost want to say, can you believe it? That's what the Bible says it means to be forgiven. Everything we're thinking about that we've done, not right, not as we ought, and all this mess that stinkingly lives within us, God says, you smell beautiful. You look gorgeous. You did it all right. You're my bride. I love you. Forgiven.
Only God can be the author of forgiveness. Because, one, it is against, really, only God that every sin is committed. David, while confessing in Psalm 51 the sin against Bathsheba, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, said, Lord, against thee only have I sinned. The heart of every sin is that I have touched the holiness of God. Only God can forgive sins, because only God can determine what is needed in order to make satisfaction. Only God can forgive sins, because only He can determine whether that satisfaction is accepted. Only God can forgive sins, because only God is able to satisfy His own justice. He gave His own divine, holy Son, whose divinity enabled Him to bear the eternity of punishments, whose divinity enabled Him to so live so righteously that righteousness of His could be given to us. The satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness, Lord's Day 23 says, the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. That's forgiveness. Only God can. And the only reason God can is because the only reason God does is His grace and mercy. Merely of grace. It's a matter of free grace on God's part that He gives His Son as an adequate substitute. Only grace that any are forgiven, because none deserve. And when there's a Jacob and an Esau, then the Jacob knows. Same beginning, same source, same sins. It's grace that I am loved and forgiven and not an Esau, because I am no better. Never. And we know this, we say it, but we hardly think it as we ought. Never, not even to the smallest degree, is it because of our activities, because we do better, because we are better. It is grace and grace alone that puts us, that gives us to Jesus in eternity, that made us be represented by Jesus on the cross, so that His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Only grace. There are some passages that highlight that, but none better than, in my judgment, than 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began already. He saved us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. The measure of the forgiveness of God is the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know how David begins his penitential psalm, psalm of forgiveness? Listen carefully. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude
of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Not because I've done something good, not because I've been nice, not because I'm sorry, but according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. When my conscience accuses me, when the devil pokes at me, when I know I've not done it right, far from right, then faith in the multitude of God's tender mercies is the only thing that gives me relief. Then faith in the riches of his grace. And remember, mercy is that power of God to love those that are absolutely miserable. And grace is that favor of God that he gives to those who are undeserving. The riches of that attitude of God and the multitude of that mercy, faith in that can say a wretch like I can be forgiven. How is that forgiveness gained? Only by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering, his obeying, his suffering, his dying. That's why. Because God will by no means clear the guilty. He said that clearly and powerfully. Moses wanted to see God's glory. Remember, they made the golden calf. God says, I'm going to destroy them. Moses pleaded with God. God said, okay, I'll make sure that I keep my promise to bring them into the land of Canaan. But I'm going to send an angel in front of them and not me. I'm not going to go with them. I'll get them there, but I'm not going to be with them. And then Moses pleaded once more. And then in the midst of that plea, he says, Lord, show us thy glory. Show me thy glory. And God's answer in the showing of his glory was he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by, and Moses saw the backside of God. But this is the glory of God. This is the glory, not something you can see, but here. God passed by him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. That's the glory of God. Not something you see, but the truth that he, while on the one hand, will not clear the guilty. So how does he clear the guilty? How does he forgive? How does he not remember? He has to bear the guilt himself. He can't just say, like a judge or like we can say, well, let's forget about it. Let's go on. It's all done. I'll commute the sentence. No. God says, if there's guilt, it's got to be paid. And that's what he sent Jesus to do. And that's what Jesus did. He bore it. God's own son made the payment, substituted, took upon himself all of our sins, all of our omissions, all of our sinfulness, and bore the guilt, suffered eternity of hell. And that hell is God's wrath in all of its fury. He's the second Adam, and he made satisfaction. And the satisfaction
earned by no one less than the Son of God himself, because no one less could do it, was so perfect, so absolutely, beautifully perfect, that our sins are gone. No, that's not enough. That we are righteous. Can you believe it? You must believe it. The Bible tells us so. Forgiven and righteous. And there's no exception. There's no sin that's too black. No sin, no matter. Sometimes we're plagued by sins. Sometimes the devil is nursing us to feel horribly guilty. There is no sin that the Son of God did not cover for the sake of his people. Everyone. And the way that God would have us know this is this. He says, not only every sin that you've committed to now, I declare it. But God even has the boldness to say, and everyone you're going to commit tomorrow, for as long as you live, on your deathbed, every sin, every violent violation of me and my will, I have forgiven. And he has the boldness to say that to us, because he who works that truth in us and the knowledge of what it is to be forgiven so speaks that the child would never do anything and say, "Wow, hey, let's go, let's sin, we're forgiven." No. Romans 6. We who know what it is to be forgiven don't ever want to then willingly sin and transgress. God forgives so completely. This is the truth that faith alone can grasp. And it grasps it by holding for truth what God has said in his word, and makes what God says in his word greater than what our conscience says, greater than what we feel, greater than what many others may have and think and say about us. God says, forgiven, righteous. That becomes our experience as we hold for truth God's word. That becomes our experience also in the way of repentance. Repentance. Being sorry. Pleading, beseeching. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me again. Give me the assurance. Show me Christ. Show me the cross. Show me the empty tomb. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Repentance. Not just to God, but to each other, to the ones against whom we've sinned. Here's sinfulness for you. I can say it to God a whole lot easier than I can say it to my wife, to others. You know why it's so hard? I'm going to judge you by myself. To say to somebody, please forgive me. It's so humbling. That's good. That's good.
That's the way out. And it's recognizing that the one against whom we've sinned, we've hurt. And they have to forgive us. Because forgiveness is experienced. This wonderful forgiveness is experienced. One, holding for truth that which God has revealed in His Word. Two, in the way of repenting, I am sorry, I want to turn around, I don't want to continue in that way anymore. Three, in the way of forgiving. Because not to forgive is not the way of repentance. That's sinning. And I don't want to mislead. Forgiving is not, oh, forget it. I'll forget it. Forgiveness is, I'm going to see them as God sees me. That's forgiving. I want to look at you the way I know God looks at me for Christ's sake. So I don't have little flags where the hatchet is buried. That's not the way God sees me. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You believe in the we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that as we go before the judgment seat of God, it's not that He's going to say, well, I don't see sins. He's going to read every one of them. And you know who's going to read them? The judge. Who's the judge? The one who died for us. So He reads the sin and the sinfulness and He says, I blotted it out. I blot it out. And we're going to stand there not wondering, not fearful, because we're going to stand there as resurrected sheep in the body of life that we're raised in. That's how we're going to stand. Just as there's going to be sheep and goats, sheep on the right, goats on the left. We're going to stand among the sheep. Don't go into the judgment day fearing what's He going to say. We're going to know what He's going to say. And He's going to show us. If we are able to get a little grasp of forgiveness now, just as we can get a little grasp of His majesty now, so in the judgment day, we're going to see His majesty for what it really is, and we're going to learn what it is that we, because I'm not going to look at mine any differently than yours, we are been forgiven. And we're going to say this, what a Savior. What a day that will be. Now, I believe in forgiveness. Now, the joy of being forgiven is what ought to characterize the life of God's pilgrim people. May God give that to you. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for this truth. We thank Thee for this that Thou dost proclaim in the good news of Jesus Christ. Pardon the sins we've committed in hearing and the way in which we may have spoken of that, but show us the truth of Thy word. And may we live in the joy. The joy of being forgiven. Amen.